Well, here we are today on the first day of Unleavened Bread in 2023. And by all accounts, everyone had a wonderful Passover and a night to be much observed. What we want to talk about today is a man who wanted so badly to keep the Passover in the days of Unleavened Bread. He wanted to do that with all his heart and with all his being. And in fact, 11 chapters in the Bible are devoted to this one individual. 2 Kings 18 through 20, 2 Chronicles 29 through 32, and Isaiah 36 through 39. Now, this man who wanted to keep the Passover in days of unleavened bread so badly is also mentioned in Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah. And in addition, he's mentioned in two books of Josephus in chapter 10. So who is this man that wanted to keep the Passover in the days of unleavened bread so badly? With so many words in the Bible devoted to his life and his experience. So on this first day of unleavened bread, it occurred to me maybe there's some lessons we could learn from this man's life that our Father wants us to learn from his example. And this man is the righteous king of Judah, Hezekiah. It's hard to believe he ruled about 2,700 years ago, almost exactly. So today we're going to do two things. The first part, we're going to look at the life of Hezekiah, and that'll take up the majority of the time. And then after we learn about his life, we're going to see what lessons we can learn from what we've read, from what we've seen about his life. Again, this man who wanted to keep the Passover in these very days with all his being. So the title of the sermon is Lessons from the Life of Hezekiah. And as I said, we'll have five lessons we can learn at the end. But before we get into those lessons, let's look at the story of Hezekiah because it is absolutely fascinating. Hezekiah's father was Ahaz, king of Judah. And his father ruled from 735 to 726 BC. And he was a horrible, horrible ruler. He set an ungodly example for his family and for the nation of Judah. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 28. And if you have two markers, tear off a piece of paper or something, you want to put one here in 2 Chronicles 28. And then when we get to 2 Kings, we'll put another marker in because we'll go back and forth to try to get a complete picture here. 2 Chronicles 28, we'll begin in verse 24. Now this is the example that Ahaz set for his son Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 24. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God, and think about this, and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of God. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Awful. And when you think about what Hezekiah became, the kind of man he became, it's all the more remarkable how he turned out, given his father's example. And you can read all about Ahaz for yourself. We don't have time to do that. But in 726, Hezekiah ascended to the throne of Judah. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18, and you can place your second marker there because we're going to be going back between Chronicles and Kings to get the complete picture. 2 Kings 18, we'll begin in verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea of Elah, king of Israel, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. This is 726. He's 25 years old. He is a young man. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that David his father did. Notice what he did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, he broke in pieces the brazen, the Hebrew means either brass or copper, the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And they called it Nechashtwan. In the Hebrew, it means something made of copper. So he stopped all of that, tore all those down. Now let's notice what he did just in the first year of his reign. 1 year, young man, very young man, 25 years old. Let's go back now to 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll begin in verse 3. We get part of the information from Isaiah and part from 2 Chronicles and part from Kings, so we'll be bouncing around a little bit. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, so we're talking just now the first year, in the first month, he didn't waste any time. He opened the doors of the house of Jehovah and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And that is the court of the priests, which fronted the eastern gate of the temple. So he gathered the priests and the Levites together. And he said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of God, of Jehovah, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place that his father put in there. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah our God and have forsaken him. Now this is a bold move from a young 25-year-old king who has just ascended to the throne. It takes, as we say, a lot of chutzpah to move this fast. But he was convicted. He says, they've turned away their faces from the habitation of Jehovah and turned their backs, and they've shut up the doors of the porch. They've put out the lamps. They have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of Jehovah was upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes. And this will come out later, but there, at this moment, there is a serious threat looming on the horizon from Assyria, who wanted to take over Judah. Verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart, this young king says, to make a covenant with Jehovah, God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent. He's talking, remember, to the priests and the Levites. For Jehovah has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. And then verses 12 to 24 describe the cleansing of the temple. Now let's look at verse 25. And he, Hezekiah, set the Levites in the house of Jehovah with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan, the prophet. For so was the commandment of Jehovah by his prophets. Verse 28, and all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. What a change of attitude and a change of heart. Verse 30, moreover, Hezekiah, the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises to Jehovah with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And this, sadly, had not been done in years. And what a transformation. Beginning in first part of verse 31, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now you have consecrated yourselves unto Yehovah. Come near and bring the sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of Yehovah." Now let's go down to the latter part of verse 35. I'm skipping verses just for the sake of time. Latter part of verse 35, "The service of the house of Yehovah was set in order." Verse 36, "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, for the thing was done suddenly. He moved quickly and decisively." Now let's continue on in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 1. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah." The kingdom was split, northern 10 tribes, and then Judah and Benjamin. "And he sent to all Israel and Judah. He wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh," and they are the two southernmost of the 10 tribes, closer to Jerusalem, "that they should come to the house of Yehovah at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto Yehovah, God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover," notice this, "in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time," meaning in the first month, "because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem." There just wasn't time by the time he ascended the throne to get everything done. So he had a great urgency to keep the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, but did not have the time to sanctify the temple, to sanctify the priesthood, to gather all the people together. So what he could have done is say, well, we'll just do this next year, postpone it a year. But because of his zeal and because of his desire to please God, instead of postponing it a full year, he decided to keep the Passover in the second month, as we read in Numbers chapter 9. Talked about that last time. Now let's go on to verse 4. I'll read this out of the New King James. "The matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba in the far north to Dan in the south of the northern 10 tribes, that they should come and keep the Passover to Yehovah, God of Israel, at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." This tells us how far Judah and Israel had fallen. It's been a long time since they kept the Passover in the days of unleavened bread in the proper way. Verse 12, back to the King James. "Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of Yehovah. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. The king and his staff were able to pull all this off, and the priests and the Levites were able to get everything ready to keep it in the second month." Verse 14, "They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense they took away and cast them into the brook Kidron." These are pagan altars. "Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings unto the house of Yehovah." Verse 21, "And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised Yehovah day by day, singing with loud instruments unto Yehovah." Verse 26, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Now, how sad that was. But here this young king, who had an awful father, comes on the scene and does this in a very, very short order. Now, going on in 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 1. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out into the cities of Judah and broke the images in pieces, these pagan images, and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh until they utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession unto their own cities. All of this in less than a year because of the zeal of this young king. So look what he did. Now, let's pause here and see that prior to his reign, during his father's reign, and in his reign, during this whole time, Judah was threatened by Assyria. And if you've read anything about the Assyrians, they were nasty people. They took no prisoners in the sense that they loved to fight and they loved to conquer and they showed not a whole lot of mercy. So let's look at the threat to Judah from Assyria. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 18 and we'll begin in verse 9. 2 Kings 18 and verse 9. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, okay, this would be 722 to 721 B.C., which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria. Now, Samaria is the northern ten tribes. Their capital was Samaria. And the Bible will talk about Samaria referring to the northern ten tribes. And besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of King Hezekiah. This would be 719 B.C. That is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. Beginning verse 11, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria. That was their mode of operation. They wouldn't leave people in the land. They would deport them, because they were easier to control if they were in a foreign land. Verse 12, because they obeyed not the voice of Yehovah, their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of Yehovah, commanded and would not hear them. Wouldn't hear Moses, wouldn't hear God Almighty, nor do them. Israel paid a horrible, horrible price for turning from Yehovah. And of course, Hezekiah witnessed, as king of Judah, witnessed the fall of Israel. And he learned lessons from that. Verse 13, I'll read out of the New King James. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, this is now 712 BC, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Assyria had already deported the northern ten tribes. Now they're turning their attention to Judah. Verse 14, then Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish. Now Lachish is only about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So the king of Assyria's army is very close, 30 miles away. And the Assyrian attack on Lachish is pictured on the palace walls in Nineveh. There are fragments of those to this very day. Going on in verse 14, Hezekiah is now saying to the king of Assyria, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now today we don't, it's hard for us to put in modern context, but a talent of silver today is approximately $28,000. 300 talents of silver is about a little less than $8.5 million. 30 talents of gold is into the millions of dollars. So this is not a small amount of money. Now, remember, Hezekiah at this time is now 39 years old, but he's still relatively inexperienced as a king. He's still a young man. Going on in verse 15. So Hezekiah gave him, this king of Assyria, all the silver that was found in the house of Jehovah and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of Jehovah and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, if you read the account in Josephus, Josephus states that in doing this, Hezekiah had the understanding that Jerusalem would be safe after he gave the king of Assyria these gifts. It was his understanding that the king of Assyria said, okay, we'll leave you alone now. We'll go do other things. You're safe if you will give me this treasure, which Hezekiah did. And here Hezekiah, as a young king, made a mistake. He tried to appease the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. I remember Winston Churchill, prior to the start of World War II, was condemning the British government at the time because they were appeasing Hitler. And he said this, quote, "An appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last." And so Hezekiah, out of inexperience and not trusting God as much as he would later come to trust God Almighty, he made this appeasing offer, but the fact is it did not work. Sennacherib took the gold, and then he still came after Jerusalem and Judah. So in 712 BC, Assyria came against Jerusalem. Now notice what happened after Hezekiah gave the king of Assyria all this gold and silver. Let's go to 2 Kings 18, verse 17. 2 Kings 18, verse 17. I'll read this out of the New King James. "Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan and the Rabsharis and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah." As soon as he got the money, he turned right around and commanded his army to go against Jerusalem. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the Old Testament by Baker and Carpenter points out that these three are all titles. They are not the names of individuals. Tartan refers to an Assyrian general. Rabsharis is an Assyrian military official. And Rabshakeh is the field commander of the Assyrian army. He's the one leading the troops that are coming against Jerusalem. Going on in verse 17, they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they came up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. The king did not come out to them at this point. Then Rabshakeh, the field commander, said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" He's saying, who are you trusting, Hezekiah? Verse 20, "You speak of having plans for and power for war, but they're mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" He's calling into question who Hezekiah is aligning himself with. Verse 21, "Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." So Hezekiah, again, a young king, a young man, aligned himself with Egypt, in an attempt to go against, to counter Assyria, but he did so without trusting in Yehovah, his God. He was looking at human alliances at this point to help him against Assyria. Now, verse 26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. They didn't want the average person on the wall to hear and then tell everybody else. Verse 27, but the Rabshakeh said unto them, has my master sent me to your master, to you, to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Once we start this siege, they're going to be eating and drinking their own waste. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. So this was an intelligent man who knew more than one language. And spoke, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you into his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in Yehovah, saying, Yehovah will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present. Now, they've already tried that once, and look what happened. Make peace with me a present, and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink the waters of his own cistern. And now verse 32 comes the big until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, and a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olives, olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. I'll let you stay where you are until I'm ready to take you away, but either way, you'll live if you send me this present and you don't oppose me, and you surrender. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, Yehovah will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Well, up to that point, he's absolutely right. Assyria is undefeated. They're batting 1,000. Nobody has opposed them and won. Verse 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, and the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now, Hezekiah is in this situation as a young king, and he's been given an ultimatum. The nation has been given an ultimatum. What does he do? He tried to appease him in the beginning. It didn't work, and he learned a powerful lesson from that. 2 Kings 19, verse 1, notice Hezekiah's reaction. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, went to the house of Yehovah. He went straight to God Almighty. He didn't go to make an alliance with another nation. He took it right to God. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that Yehovah your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent him to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which Yehovah your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Appealing to Isaiah to pray to God Almighty for help. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says Yehovah, And we can take heart in this when circumstances look this bad. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, that'll come up in a minute, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, next comes Sennacherib's threat, and notice Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 8, then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. Remember, Lachish is 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Libna is about 10 miles north of Lachish. And Sennacherib's army is very, very close to Jerusalem. But notice verse 9, and the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, look, he has come out to make war with you. This is the rumor that was referred to in verse 7. He heard a rumor that this king of Ethiopia is going to come against him, the king of Assyria. Going on in verse 9, so again, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and you shall be delivered. Look around you, wake up, he's saying. Have the gods of the nations discovered or delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? And then he goes on to list a bunch of conquered nations, all far to the north in the land of Assyria. Going on now in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter, which we just read, from the hand of the messengers, read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of Jehovah, and he took this very letter, blaspheming God, and laid it, spread it before Jehovah. And Hezekiah prayed before Jehovah and said, O Jehovah, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Now, this is a good way to start a prayer because you're putting yourself in perspective to God Almighty. He says, you've made everything. Who am I? Verse 16, incline your ear, O Jehovah, and hear. Open your eyes, O Jehovah, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Jehovah, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands. He's admitting it. Look, nobody stopped him up to this point. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. He says, I understand that, because their gods were nothing. Now, therefore, O Jehovah, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Jehovah God, you alone. So he lays this before God Almighty, and then Jehovah replies. It's kind of like an analogy, you know, if you were a young kid, 5, 10 years old, and the town bully began to threaten you, and all of a sudden you called for your dad, and he shows up, and he's 6'6" and 280 pounds, and this town bully is there threatening you. That's kind of the way it is. Hezekiah is calling on Jehovah to come and take care of this pipsqueak king of Assyria. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says Jehovah, God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word which Jehovah has spoken. He says, okay, you've got Sennacherib's word. Now I want you to give Sennacherib my word and take it back to him. Going on in verse 21, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom you have reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached Yehovah. Verse 28, because your rage against me and your tumult has come into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose. And the same terms that we find in the book of Job regarding Satan. And my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. Therefore, thus says Yehovah concerning the king of Assyria. Now what God Almighty is saying, okay, fella, now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And he's saying this to the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says Yehovah. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now let's see what happened. Verse 35. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of Yehovah went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down. Now let's look at 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 22. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 22. Thus Yehovah saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And then after this tremendous victory, and many brought gifts to Yehovah to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all the nations from that point forward. And I might add, because he trusted in Yehovah. Now that was the year 712. Now in that same year, Hezekiah became very sick. And we know the precise year because, as we will see, God Almighty added 15 years to his life, and we know the year of his death. So it clearly was 712 B.C. So let's see what happens here. Let's go to 2 Kings 20, and we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick to death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, look, thus says Yehovah, set your house in order, for you're going to die and you're not going to live. He's 39 years old. And this obviously is a shock. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto Yehovah, saying, I beseech you, O Yehovah, remember how I have walked before you in truth with a perfect heart, done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of to the middle court, that the word of Yehovah came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says Yehovah, the God of Israel, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of Yehovah, and I will add unto your days 15 years. And notice this, I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So because of this verse 6 here, where he says, I will deliver you out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and a similar verse in Isaiah 38 and verse 6, these two verses contradict the flow of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and of Isaiah and of Josephus. And so as a result, there's great debate when Hezekiah's illness began, either before the Assyrian siege or after the Assyrian siege. You know, it really doesn't make any difference. It doesn't change anything of importance, but there is some debate about that. So to keep things simple, we'll just go with the flow of all three books, because the three books place his sickness after the siege of Jerusalem by the king of Assyria. Verse 7. So he's sick, and Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took it, laid it on a boil, and he recovered. Wonder if it was cancer or something like that. It was a boil on the surface of his skin. We don't know. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that Jehovah will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of Jehovah on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "The sign shall you have of Jehovah, that Jehovah will do this thing that he has spoken, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees, meaning the shadow on the sundial. King Ahaz had a sundial that was still in place, his father. Hezekiah answered, "It's a light thing for the shadow to go forward 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 degrees. That's more difficult. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto Jehovah, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the dial of Ahaz. So he was healed. Judah was saved. After this miraculous healing, after this miraculous victory over Assyria, then something interesting happens. Jehovah brought an incident to test Hezekiah as he is getting older now. He added 15 years to his life, but he's not a young man anymore, and he has some experience. So let's go to 2 Kings 20, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. And at that time, Berodachbaladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Now Babylon was the enemy of Assyria. And after Judah's victory over Assyria, the son of the Babylonian king here probably wanted to make an alliance with Judah since they had defeated Assyria, so this is a good political move. And so they wanted to bolster up their defenses against Assyria by making a relationship with Judah. Verse 13. And Hezekiah hearkened, the King James says. Hebrew means to hear intelligently or attentively. He hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. He didn't hold anything back. After that happened, then in verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said unto them, "Who are these men? And where do they come from?" And Hezekiah said, "They come from a far country, even Babylon." Verse 15, and he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." He made a horrible mistake here, showing pagan, son of a pagan king, the treasures that God Almighty had given him. Those are private things and not to be bragged about. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Jehovah." Verse 17, "Behold, the day comes that all is in your house, and that which your fathers have laid up in store unto you this day." You know, he didn't earn this. These were given to him. "Shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Jehovah. And your sons that shall issue from you," at this point he had no sons, but be given the extra 15 years, He said, your sons and the sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of Yehovah which you have spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So he was thankful he didn't have to face it, but his descendants would. Now let's go to 2 Kings 18 and verse 5 and see a summary of Hezekiah's life. Second Kings 18 and verse 5. It says, he, referring to Hezekiah, notice this summary, trusted in Yehovah, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave, that's King James English, the Hebrew means to follow close, but he followed closely to Yehovah and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which Yehovah commanded Moses. Okay, now we've seen the life of Hezekiah. From a young 25-year-old until he's had several trials now. And we're told in summary here that he followed God and was loyal to God and he trusted in him. So we have to ask the question, what can we learn from this? What are the lessons we as God's people can learn from this? We're not going to take a long time with these because they're fairly obvious and we've read the instances already. But the first one that's most obvious is we do not have to be a prisoner of our past. We don't have to be a prisoner of our past. Look at the environment Hezekiah grew up in. His father cut in pieces the vessels of the temple. He shut the doors of the temple. He made altars on every corner in Jerusalem. Yet Hezekiah determined not to follow in the footsteps of his father. He was not going to be a prisoner of the past. My suspicion, his mother is mentioned here because of her positive influence on him. She probably, you know, where else would he have a positive influence? And it was probably her. That's just a supposition. But today, as we've seen, particularly in our society today, people today make excuses for all kinds of their behaviors. They don't take responsibility for their own actions. You know, as one comedian said years ago, you know, the devil made me do it. Not my fault. Devil made me do it. I knew a minister years ago. I had a problem because he didn't treat somebody right in church. He just did something ungodly the way he treated someone, and this was in the days of Worldwide, and you didn't go and criticize your minister, but I felt like I had to say something. And I tried to politely lay out the situation and basically said, look, this is not the way to treat God's people. And he came back to me and he said, well, that's just the way I was raised. And, you know, that was as, okay, that excuses my problematic behavior here. But I tried to mention gently that, look, we're called to change. We're not supposed to remain the way we were raised. We're supposed to change to be in the image of Jesus Christ. There's plenty in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 that talk about that, the old man to the new man. We can't do that. And so, you know, if anybody had rationale to say, well, hey, this is the way I was brought up, it was Hezekiah. But the point is that we, like Hezekiah, do not have to be a prisoner of our past. He didn't get stuck in the past. And there are so many of God's people get stuck in the past. They just dwell in the past. They think about the past. They can't let go of the past. And Hezekiah is an example for all of us to not get stuck in the past. He saw the evil that his father did, and he learned from it. And if he can learn from it, so can we, and not repeat it. And we can change to be like the Son of God. So that's an obvious lesson we can learn. The second one is we must be careful what we pray for. Hezekiah was 39 years old when he became sick. And he made an appeal to Yehovah, and God Almighty gave him 15 more years. And Josephus says that the reason Hezekiah asked for more time was that he didn't have any heirs at that moment, and he wanted heirs so that they could ascend the throne after him and his line could be continued. Okay, this is what he prayed for. He prayed to have more life, more time. God granted it, but look at the result. Let's go to 2 Kings 21 and verse 1. 2 Kings 21 and verse 1. Hezekiah's son Manasseh was 12 when he began to reign. So that means he was born after Hezekiah was healed. Hezekiah was given 15 more years. This young man began when he was 12. But notice verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of Yehovah after the abominations of the heathen, whom Yehovah cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up the altars of Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab the king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of Yehovah. Can you imagine? Verse 4. Of which Yehovah said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yehovah. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of Yehovah to promote him, to provoke him to anger. So we see here, look what he prayed for it and look what he got. This was not what he was asking for. God said, okay, you want 15 years? Okay, but you better be able to accept it. And this is what happened. And after his healing came the incident with the son of the king of Babylon. You know, when Isaiah condemned Hezekiah for showing him all the treasures that Yehovah had given him, look at 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed to Yehovah and spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. Verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him. Notice what happened. For his heart was lifted up, therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and on Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart in showing all of his treasures after Isaiah came to him and said, look, you've made a mistake here. We see here he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of Yehovah came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So the point is, you know, we always need to seek our Father's will because it is perfect, not seek our own will. God Almighty sees the beginning and he sees the end. He has always lived. He knows what our actions today will lead to. And he deals with us accordingly. So we have to pray that your will be done, not what seems best to me. And what seemed best to Hezekiah was, I want more life. I want to have sons and daughters. But as we see, it didn't turn out very well, did it? His son was a mess. And then he went on to show the treasures, all his treasures, and was condemned for it. We have to remember what Jesus said. We won't turn there. In John chapter 5, we're all familiar with it. Remember, Christ said, I came not to seek my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That should be our approach. Whatever our Father causes or allows to happen to us is always for our ultimate good. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. So this second lesson we need to learn is we got to be real careful what we ask for, especially if we're asking for something that seems good to us. The third lesson is that we must always be close to our Father. And this is one thing, despite his errors and his sins and his mistakes, Hezekiah did. Let's go to 2 Kings 18 and verse 6, reread a scripture that we read earlier. 2 Kings 18 and verse 6. I'll read this out of the New King James. 2 Kings 18 and verse 6. For he, Hezekiah, held fast to Yehovah. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which Yehovah had commanded Moses. He made mistakes, but he always tried to follow God and to come back to him. And when he was corrected, he took that correction and changed. It's been, you know, my experience when a trial comes, sometimes it might be too late for us to draw near to our Father and His Son. If we've allowed ourselves to slip or to separate from God Almighty and we've let down on prayer and study, we've gotten involved in other things and our mind isn't where it should be. Look at Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and see something that's very important about staying close to God Almighty. Staying close to God Almighty. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. I know we're familiar with this and we probably know it by heart. Isaiah 55 verse 6, we're told, seek you Yehovah while he may be found. The implication meaning is very clear. The implication is very clear that there could be a time where he may not be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Again, implying that there might be a time when we have drifted so far away from God, he's not near. In my experience, that if one is not close to the Father, when a trial arrives, you can't all of a sudden just manufacture getting close to your Father. It doesn't work that way. We can't, turn up the juice or put the pedal to the metal, so to speak, and to try to get close to God within a very short period of time while a crisis is going on. On the other hand, if we're already close to our Father, if we remain close to our Father, when a trial comes, then we will be right there with him and we will know what his will is and he will strengthen us when we ask. So the lesson here, closing out this third point, is that we have to remain close to God Almighty because we don't know when a trial is coming. We don't know what's going to happen next. And we don't want to have a trial comes when there's great distance between us and our Father. We want to always stay close to our Father so that when a trial comes, we're right there with Him. The fourth point, and this is one Hezekiah had to learn directly, is the big question is, where do we put our trust? Where do we put our trust? We remember that we read it in 2 Kings 18 that Hezekiah was hedging his bets. We say today hedging our bets because he was relying on Egypt as an ally against Assyria, and the king of Assyria called him out on that. He said, the king of Egypt is like a, you know, a broken reed. You're putting your hand on a reed, it's going to pierce your palm if you do that. So Hezekiah was hedging his bets and relying on Egypt. And he was protecting himself against possible loss by looking to Egypt to be an ally against Assyria, rather than just trusting in God Almighty in the beginning. And as our Father does with us, thank you, Gordon. As our Father does with us, he gave Hezekiah a do-over. And he gave Hezekiah a chance to show, okay, where, Hezekiah, are you going to put your trust this time? Let's go to 2 Kings 19 and read verse 14. We read this earlier. When Hezekiah got the letter from the Rabshakeh, and when he got the message from the king of Assyria, notice what he did, 2 Kings 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from King Assyria, from the hand of the messengers, and read it, and he went up to the house of Jehovah and spread it before Jehovah. He took the problem directly to God Almighty. He learned not to trust in Egypt. He didn't go and send messengers to Egypt to say, come and help me. He went to God Almighty. Now look at 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. We read this earlier. This is what he learned. 2 Kings 18 verse 5. He, Hezekiah, trusted in Jehovah, God of Israel. He trusted in him. And God Almighty answered, and he killed all of those soldiers. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that went before him. He learned a lesson by this do-over to totally trust God Almighty. And that is the lesson that we have to learn. When his nation's life, when his life was on the line, he trusted in Jehovah. Similarly, we must learn to totally, totally trust our Father, because our life is now on the line. We're being judged right now. And we don't know what crisis comes around the corner, but we're being judged right now, and therefore our life is on the line. And we have to show God Almighty, who do we trust? Do we trust Him, or do we trust men or words of men? The fifth and the last lesson, there are many others, of course, but we just don't have the time. The fifth one is, our Father tests us throughout our life. Therefore, we cannot coast into the kingdom of God. We are tested throughout our life. There doesn't come a time when, say we've been in the church 10, 20 years, whatever it might be, that we can say, okay, well, I've passed all the tests. I'm like on a kid's playground slide. I can just jump on the slide. And as kids, when we were young kids, we used to take a big steal from our mom's wax paper stash and take some wax paper and go up to the top of the slide, put it on our fanny, and slide down the slide. And you went much faster, of course. It was like a grease slide. You just slid right down to the bottom of the slide. Well, God's people can make the mistake saying, well, look, I've been studying 20, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it is. I know all the basic doctrines. I know right from wrong. So I just have to kind of tread water, put it in neutral, and just coast into the kingdom of God. Well, that didn't happen with Hezekiah. God tested him later in his life. Hezekiah and Judah were rescued from the Assyrians. Hezekiah was healed and given 15 more years, but he did not have an easy slide after that. Jehovah tested him. Look at 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. However, when the ambassadors arrived from Babylon to ask about the remarkable events that had taken place in the land, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart. He had a test. And he wasn't a young kid anymore. He wasn't 25 anymore. And it was toward the end of his reign, and God just didn't let him coast into the kingdom. I want to know what's in your heart. And, you know, we can't say, well, I'll just coast into the kingdom, because God Almighty is going to test us over and over and over to see what's in our heart. He tests us daily with various things that come our way to see what we're going to do about it. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, Genesis 21, verse 5. He lived to be 175 years old, Genesis 25, verse 7. When Yehovah told him to sacrifice Isaac, Josephus tells us in book 1 and chapter 13 that Isaac was 25 years old. Now, that's not in the Bible, but okay, we can take Josephus' account of that probably. If that's the case, that would be Abraham was 125 years old when he was asked to go sacrifice his son. Now, if we, and we obviously know that he lived to be 175, so if we do the math and apply it to today's lifespan of say, 80 years, that would make the test, if it happened in our life, it would occur at age 56 for us. And 56 isn't a young man anymore. And so there was no coasting in the kingdom of God for Abraham. You know, he didn't get a chance to coast at all. And he had a test, a very severe test, toward the end of his life. And so, closing out this last point, our Father, as He did with Abraham, as He did with Hezekiah, tests us throughout our life. Therefore, we must always be close to Him and to His Son. Okay, let's conclude now and just summarize. Hezekiah, under very difficult circumstances, growing up in the house of this evil, evil man, under very difficult circumstances, and a nation that was used to disobeying God, a nation that hadn't worshiped God properly since Solomon, and here he comes, and in the first year, look what he did. He did the right thing under very difficult circumstances. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. I'll read this out of the New King James. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 20. This is a summary of Hezekiah's life. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before Yehovah his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. And what a legacy to have left. Was he perfect? No. He tried to appease the king of Assyria. He made a mistake there. His pride motivated him to show off all of his treasures to the son of the king of Babylon. But we're told that he repented of that. And he repented of that because his heart was right and because he was close to his father. And he was blessed in all his doings. And so Hezekiah is a terrific example for us because he grew up in an evil, evil world that his father had created, really. And we today are in an evil, evil, horribly evil world. And the fact that he did what he did should encourage us to do the right thing. even though he sinned, he made mistakes, it all worked out well for him and well for Judah because he put Yehovah first. He was close to his father. He obeyed him. His heart was right. So let's learn as we now start the remaining week of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's learn from this righteous king, the lessons from this righteous king who wanted so badly to keep the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread.